Look at Ezekiel chapter 33, and beginning in, let's begin in verse 6. These ladies sang a song about a watchman. And as each one of these missionaries go, whether it's Tanzania or Karabas or Hungary, they're really going there as a watchman for the Lord. And he says this, beginning in verse 6. He says, "But if a watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood," that is the person who died, "his blood," he says, "will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them." Otherwise, blow the trumpet. Amen. He said, when, verse 8, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and if he do not turn his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Those are verses with a lot of weight to them. And you know, right here where you live is just as much of a mission field as to where they're going. I think about in Luke, he talks about the man, he said he had a garden. And he planted a seed in his garden. And it grew and waxed a great tree. And I asked the question tonight, how many of you have a garden? Anybody ever have a garden? How many of you never had a garden? Live in an apartment, all that stuff. Well, let me tell you, all of us have a garden. Your apartment house is your garden. Your neighbor is your garden. Amen? Everybody around you, the neighborhood in which you live, that's your garden. And what's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to sow the seed. Amen? And to plant it, to water it, to fertilize it. Teach them how to love. Teach them how much you love them. I have a neighbor named Bob. And Bob and I get along great. Number one, he's a conservative politician. Amen. And Bob is from up in New Hampshire. And Bob has never gone to church. And I began witnessing to Bob. And a year or so ago, I took him to a revival we were having at our church. And lo and behold, if the message that night was not entitled, "Love Thy Neighbor." And the evangelist was a little bit crass in a couple places, you know. And on the way out, I introduced Bob to the evangelist. And right here with all the people around, he said, "Are you saved?" I know God. "You don't know God, you're going to go to hell." And I thought, you know, don't push it. Amen. And I really felt... sorry for Bob. Now, that may be strange, but on the way home, Bob didn't say anything. And I said, "Bob, I never apologized for what the evangelist said, but I said, Bob, I said, I love you as my neighbor. And I appreciate you as my neighbor. And I said, Bob, and where I have my devotions in the morning, and I look right down on Bob's house. And I said, sometimes I wave to him. And I said, Bob, that's where I have my devotions. And I said, every morning I pray for you and Merle, his wife, that someday both of you might come to know Jesus as your Savior." You know what he said? He said, "I appreciate that." Hmm. And every time I go to Canada, I get him a nice big tin of Tim Hortons coffee. Because I found out, how many of you have drank Tim Hortons coffee? Oh, there's a few saved here. Amen. Amen, preacher. And but I found out through talking with Bob that he loves Tim Hortons coffee. So last year for Christmas, he got his first 1 gallon Tim Hortons coffee. And then I got him a second gallon later on. Then I was up there not too long. I got him another one. And when my son comes down from Canada, he lives where I started my last church, he brings me another one. Bob said, "I have enough coffee." And I said, "Good." I said, "Good, I'll keep this three myself." But you know what I'm doing? I'm trying my best to fertilize my garden. and that God would give me an opportunity. Again, I've talked to Bob a lot about the Lord. But that Bob might come to know Jesus as his Savior. And Bob will do anything for me. And I'll do it for him too. You see, the garden that God gives us is the garden that he also gives us the responsibility of taking care of being the watchman in that garden. We ask ourselves tonight, you know, how do I get to Hungary? Oh, I know, you get on a Delta and you fly over there. No, but how do I get there? How do I really get there where I can stay there? How do I get to Karabakh? First of all, most of you'd like to know, where in the world is that place? Let me give you a little history about Karabakh. In Karabakh, I tell them the preacher, the Second World War, the second greatest battle in the Second World War took place on what is known now as Karabakh. Then it was known as Tarawa. Anybody ever hear of that? Tarawa. Tarawa is a flat island, about 19 miles the longest, and some places not a whole lot wider than the church. And on that island live 110,000 people. But during the Second World War, the Japanese had made an airstrip there because there's no mountains. And the purpose, it was exactly halfway between Tokyo and California. And the purpose was in order to fly to Tarawa, refuel, and then bomb the western coast of the United States. But the U.S. went over, and there was a battle. In 6 days, another line is about maybe 4 days, there were 6,000 American soldiers killed on that island. And every one of the Japanese were killed except for one. And the Japanese were never allowed to build, or weren't able to build, weren't anybody left to build, finish up the airstrip on that island. Now there are 110,000 people that live on that island. And there's nothing there. The Mormons are there. The JWs are there. But there's nothing else there. And when I preached there this past summer, we had four accept Christ as Savior. And that was good. And then just several weeks ago, Joel Daku, one of the missionaries there, they had a friend day and they had 95. That was absolutely phenomenal. But they're reaching them just the way you reach the people. You got to understand their culture. You know, culture is something that oftentimes in the missions conference, we really don't know a lot about. What is culture? Well, some people think culture is when you take a teacup and hold your finger up and drink it. You know, that's culture. No, culture is learning how to adapt to the ways of the people. Learning how to think how the people think. You can't learn a language from another land until, first of all, you understand their culture. And you do not understand their culture until you learn to understand their language. They go together. Let me give you a good illustration. Before we were in Karabakh, we were in Samoa. Now, in Samoa, also in Karabakh, the men wear skirts. But now listen, they touch the hem of Jesus' garment. It's like a wraparound skirt. You know, it's kind of big and so forth. And it comes down to about calf length. I've preached in Samoa and American Samoa. And I have two skirts in my closet. When I first saw it over in Samoa, we land on the island. I saw all these men with their skirts, and I thought, what in the world? And my wife, we always get something from the island, you know, to wear for our banquet now on Friday night. And I said to my wife, no way, no way. I am not, no way. And I didn't. But on the last night we were there, they gave all of us a gift. They made all the girls beautiful dresses. I mean, gorgeous. And they gave us guys a skirt, and they made a shirt to match it with flowers on it. I'll tell you what, I really felt manly, you know. So when we were in Samoa and Karabakh both, matter of fact, I sent my skirt to one of the fellows on claim. I began the claim ministry. And one of the guys that came to Camp Bimini, he and his wife are now really involved in claim. And they were going to be over in Samoa. So I sent him my skirt. I said, this way you won't have to buy one, but you will have to preach in it. He said, send it. So when I put my one on over in Karabakh, you know what I did? I said, all right, you girls, I want you to come here. We're in a house. And I put this thing on. I said, now, first of all, can you imagine me, what I look like in a skirt? I said, I want you to get your laughing out now. So when I stand behind the pulpit, you aren't going, man, talk about skinny legs. No wonder they call them toothpick, you know. But that's culture. Let me share something that happened before that trip. In order to minister in any village in Samoa or American Samoa, you have to, the chiefs of that village come and they want to meet you. And there's a whole ritual that they go through. And in that ritual, we give them a gift and they give us a gift. Now, what we give them is money. They like that stuff, you know. It works over there too. And so it was going to cost me over $500. Boy, he's chiefs, you know, the whole bunch of them. And our church had way over $100,000 just sitting in the missions account. Like one fellow preached in our church, he said, God never intended the church to be a bank. Amen. So I put in a request for $500. And I told him what it was for. Oh, one of the deacons came and he was madder than a hen at me. We will not give you that money. I said, why not? He said, that's graft. That's all. I mean, he gave all kinds of words. He said, no way, you know. And I said, just forget it. Just forget it. Then they gave me $250. But it's not for that. How can we put that in our thing for bribery, you know? And I just put in there a cultural thing. So we got there and we went through the whole ritual. And it's about a 3 or 4 hour thing. And we had to wear skirts, all this stuff. And they came and presented to me. Now, you think this is crazy. This root was probably about 7 or 8 feet long. It's off of a very special tree, and it was huge. And they gave that to me as a gift. And the missionary said, he said, that is one of the highest honors that they will do to somebody visiting the island. Because of that, we were able to hand out more than 500 Bibles to all the high school students in that area. We had meetings every night. The chief of the village was there 3 or 4 nights, plus the mayor. We had 9 saved, and the pastor let me baptize those 9. Now, let me share something. Well, here's what happens. Sometimes we think that we're right because we're Americans. I'm giving you a lesson in missions. But you know, in Hungary, you ain't right. In Carabas, you're not right. In Tanzania, you're not right, and you're also hot, too. Because it's warm there. I've been there. And, you know, what they do and how they do it, you know, we were talking, you know, you take and you want to get a license to do something here in the States, we give them money on top of the table, right? And we aren't going to get it unless we give them the money. In other countries, it's under the table. And we still get the license. I have a missionary say, I'll never do that. Never got the license either. Amen. And we have to learn that there are things, even sometimes in prayer letters you'll get, and they will say something and we scratch our heads and say, yeah. But that's the way it is in that country. And I say this at Camp Bimmy. If it does not contradict the scriptures, it's not wrong. If it doesn't contradict the scriptures, it's not wrong. We were in Uganda. I was introduced to this lady and all the children. She gave me all the kids' names, and then she said, and this is my husband's second wife. And it was his second wife. The two of them. It's two. She was the old. She was the Old Testament. This one was new, you know. But it's just, that's wrong. See, because it contradicts Scripture, but it may take a long time to teach them that it's wrong. When Romania opened up, our missionary said, the most difficult thing I've got to teach these pastors is how to be honest. Because they grew up under communism, and everything was whoever and with whoever. Whoever can get the most out of the other guy, he's the winner. And he says, I've got to teach these men just to be honest. One of our missionary general director at that time for Europe, They paid $120,000 for a house in Lujo, Romania. They put about $100,000 in it, fixed it up for people to stay. And the purpose was to be the literature center for BIMI all over Eastern Europe. So the one Romanian pastor said, he said, now, you know, he said, because you're not registered, he said, you'll have to have one of us sign the papers that we own the house. Said, okay. And he was really right. So when BIMI got registered, they went to him and they said, we want our house back. And he says, what house? And he still lives in the house. And he's a pastor. That's part of their culture. So how do I get to those places? How do I learn that stuff? How do I, you know, become adaptable to that culture without taking and losing my own spiritual walk with the Lord? And sometimes it's, how can they get along with these people? Why do they do it? Because they just do. Get used to it. Amen. They talked about going to Hungary. We were in Budapest. And one of our missionaries there, he had just won this lady to the Lord. Do you know what she was before she got saved? She was the prostitute for the local Catholic priest. That was her job. When she got saved, God saved her. And she is the leader in that church today. Budapest has a deep, very deep, spiritual background is not Catholicism. But it has turned to that. What a tremendous country. Look, if you on Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to preach short. It's like in Henry V said to his eighth wife, I'll not be keeping you long. And so I'll try to do that real quick. How do we get from this place to that place? How do you get from running 10 to running 500? How do you get from being in a secure place in a Bible school down there in Milford to going to an island of 110,000 people and there's no way off the island? How do you get there? How do you get to Tanzania, where in some of the villages you'll just be glad if they have underclothes on? How do you get there? Hebrews chapter 11, I believe, gives us a tremendous illustration of how we get to that place. And it really has to do with a story that we're all familiar with, Abraham. You know, in the better part of Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, really is about Abraham and Sarah. And I think it's a good illustration with Abraham and Sarah that all of us need to really take and stop and chew about it. You know, sometimes we look at scriptures and we try to see the deep theological things. How about just the practical things that we can relate to? In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Not like Mrs. Ham gave her testimony tonight. She wasn't obedient at first, right? Ham? Man. Okay. My wife is a man. Well, it's hard to say that. And Mrs. Man, Ham. You're the Ham, right? And you know, how do you get to those places? So here's Abraham. And verse 9, he says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's pray. Father, bless in these few moments in your word tonight. Lord, give us a great couple of days. And Lord, help the church to increase its faith, to increase its outreach around the world. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, God does not judge a church by its size. I believe God judges the church by its outreach. Amen. A lot of big churches do nothing. So here's Abraham. And when I was a kid, and I grew up south of Canton, Ohio. So I'm a Buckeye. I'm a worthless nut just like the rest of you. And, way out in the country, and we had to get up at 7, about quarter after 7 in the morning, we caught the bus and got to school about 8:30 and all that stuff, home about 5 o'clock at night. But I remember in the playground, and we didn't have blacktop, it was just gravel. And every once in a while, you'd get in a fight. Anybody ever do? You look like one you'd like to fight when you were little, right? Nobody, she just did it. And but I know when you got in a fight, sometimes somebody take and they'd put their foot there and they'd make a line in the gravel and they'd say they're okay, step across the line. Boy, you go like a, and hoping that he wouldn't grab a hold of you and pull across the line, because if he did, he'd beat the fire out of you. Well, you know, there are a lot of us who are on this side of the line in our lives. And God says, I want you to go to Hungary. I want you to go to Tanzania. I want you to go to Karabakh. Well, Lord, it's nice here. I want to give you three simple lines tonight. If you're going to step out by faith and grow as a church by faith, grow in your faith, grow in your giving. By the way, faith promise helps your faith to grow. Tithing helps your obedience to grow. Amen. So how do I get there? I believe if we're going to get and do and be what God wants us to be, if we're going to be the type of watchman that God wants us to be, the first thing we have to do, I believe, is we have to step across the line of obedience. This is the way, walk ye, what, folks? In it. Walk His way. So here's Abraham living in the Ur of the Chaldees. There they live with the Moabites. There they worship the god Chemosh. And the other night I went online. I didn't go. I just Googled on Google, whatever you Google it now. And I just typed in Chemosh. Oh, my soul. What came up on there? You know, I'm glad it was just their faces. Like, do you want to see your favorite Japanese or Oriental lady? Whew. No, I don't. Well, Chemosh was a god who everything that they did was worshipped around the flesh, period. So here's Abraham living in the Ur of Chaldees and all these gods around him. And God spoke to him and God said, Abraham, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. And what we read here in verse 9, it says, and Abraham what? He obeyed and he left. You know, that's a hard thing to do sometimes, is to obey. Because there are so many things that we can have an excuse for not obeying. I don't want to. So Abraham left. Now, can you imagine Abraham, you know, going back home that evening, going into Sarah's tent. And by the way, culturally back in those days, Sarah and Abraham didn't live in the same tent. And neither did Hagar and his other concubines. It was a cultural thing. She didn't say that because he wanted to get a good night's rest. And so he goes home. And he says, Sarai, honey. By the way, at this time she was known as Sarai. He said, we're moving. Where? What? We're moving. Where? When? What are you going to do? How are we going to live? I mean, all these questions that every single one of you ladies would ask your husband if he came home and said, we're moving. Yes or no? Come on, ladies. You can say amen. And fella, you punch her, you know. Don't worry, guys. You're going to get in a minute. But the hardest thing, listen, oftentimes the most difficult people to convince in our lives that God has called us is our family. That's the hard part. You see, because that line of obedience really is better known as the line of the unknown. You haven't been to Hungary yet, have you? He showed you some pictures. He didn't tell you that those pictures are really from, you know, out in Utah around Mormon country and all that stuff, that big castle and all that thing, you know. And so you haven't been there yet. And don't tell everybody else that it's nice over there, you know. But you know why? Because Hungary was one country that the communists did not bother. They let Hungary practice capitalism. And everybody that went over there and they wanted to see how communism worked, guess where they would take them? Budapest. So they told lies even in taking their guest around. I believe Putin had that all planned right after the Olympics. Right? And the most difficult thing, and I think about single young ladies going to the field, and there are so many unknowns. Am I going to go single? The next church am I going? What is that preacher going to have for me there? You know, they'll give you a hard time, but that's okay. Just have a big shoulder smile and say, I'll just take your support and say nothing. Amen. Because there are so many unknown things. Can I just be personal? Preacher knows this. When God called me in the missions, I had been saved a year. The first person I led to the Lord was my older brother. And now his middle son is my pastor. The second one I led to the Lord was a brother, two younger. There's five of us boys. This is me and this is my older brother, and it was this brother here. Now, he'd been in France for 32 years as a missionary. And I led this brother to the Lord. I led my sister to the Lord, my mom, my dad. I have one brother that's unsaved. But his wife got saved. His two kids got saved. His son-in-law and daughter-in-law got saved. He's going to get it. Amen. But there's so many unknown things in our lives. What are we going to do? And when I knew that God had called me to go to the mission field, I had taken my girlfriend home that night after church, and her mom beat me at the door and said, you can stay here, you don't have to go to the mission field. Well, we went to the mission field. We were there for several years. We started a church up in Dryden, Ontario, which is way up northwestern Ontario, and then out in Saskatchewan. Saskatchewan is that province that's so flat you can watch your dog run away for a day. I mean, it's just flat. It's no way it's just flat. There's one town just south of where I live called Singletree, Saskatchewan. Guess why it was called Singletree, Saskatchewan? It had one tree and it died. So I don't know whether they changed it to No Tree, Saskatchewan, or went up and got another and planted it in this place. But to make a long story short, we started a church. I pastored two other small churches, and one of them was a Hungarian Baptist church. All Hungarians. And I preached three Sundays in English, and an older Hungarian fellow came down one Sunday and preached in Hungarian. I taught a Bible class in English. Another fellow in the church taught a Bible class in Hungarian. I did learn a few phrases, you know, then. But we started a Bible club. And I took the Bible club in the church farthest away, and my wife watched Jeff, and then she took the Bible club in the town where we were living and where we were starting a church, and I watched Jeff. And one night on the way home from the Bible club, some teenagers were out joyriding, came over the crest of the hill and hit him head on, and she went home to be with the Lord. We were married 5 years, and we dated for 5 years. And she was the very first one on our mission board that went home to be with the Lord. They didn't know what to do with me. I didn't know what to do with me. And I had a little 16-month-old son, and this was before Pampers. My you know, now he's 47. He says, I still have wounds on my side where you missed, you know, with a pin. And what I'm saying is this, is that my former mother-in-law is 94 years old. She is still bitter with me because she said, you took my daughter to the mission field and had her killed. And there are a lot of unknown things that come in our life, and we don't know that it's going to happen. And thank God that we don't know what's happened, because God is a God over every circumstance in our life. And when He says go, and He says step across that line of the unknown and be obedient in doing so, God knows what He's doing, even though we may not. The second thing with Sarah, she had to cross a line. And this is a very difficult line. She had to trust. And what did God say? He said, Sarah, He said, you're going to have a child. What was Sarah's response, everybody? Sarah laughed. Oh, she didn't laugh out loud at first. Why'd Sarah laugh? Well, don't you? Because she did. And Sarah was, at that time, about 65 years old. Remember those few years and no child? And so Sarah went into Abraham and said, honey, I got a plan. Did she not? And she said, take Hagar, my maidservant, and have a child by her, and that'll be ours. And that was also culturally accepted in those days. Now Sarah is about 90 years old. Ishmael, the father of all the Middle Easterners, the Muslims today. And Sarah, every day, would go down to the well, which is a cultural thing. They'd go in the cool of the day. They'd fill up their vessels, put them on their heads or however they'd carry them, and they'd go back and have the water for the day. And it was often very much of a custom of thing that they would meet with the well at the well. They'd just share things, you know, share. And let me tell you about my, I'm just sharing about my neighbor. And, you know, they'd meet every day, and I call them the share ladies. And one day, you know, Sarah hadn't been feeling too good. She had Abraham go down to the corner store and get some pickles. I mean, she was just having some troubles. And she found out she was expecting. She's 90 years old. So Sarah down here with the Sarah ladies, and they were all talking, and Sarah gets all the ladies together, and she said, ladies, come here. I want to share something with you. They all get around, man, they're wanting all this juicy information. And now here's Sarah, 90 years old. Now, by the way, a 90-year-old back those days don't look like most of us 90-year-olds do today. And Sarah says to her friends, I'm with child. I mean, they all just looked at her. Didn't you understand? I'm with child. I'm going to have a child. Sarah, you're nuts. Sarah, you're 90 years old. You're too old to have a child. Abraham's too old to have a child. You guys are too old to have a child. Sarah just leaves. Can you imagine what the lady said? Preacher, the same problem you do. She's got Alzheimer's. Sarah has lost it. At least maybe she's got dementia. She can't think of what the second question was, you know. She has got something wrong. Sarah continues to come down to the well, but after that, they just sort of looked at her like, she's crazy. 5 months later, you know, Sarah's down there, and when she leaves, one of the ladies said, boy, is Sarah packing it on. Man, she is putting on some weight. What's wrong with her? She hadn't said anything. Then there was a day that Sarah didn't show up. Where's Sarah? And all of a sudden, I can see a young little girl just running down to tell the lady, just excited and jumping and shouting, woo, guess what happened? Sarah had a baby. That's impossible. Oh, she had a baby. Of course, one of the ladies want to know, what was his name? It's a boy or a girl? What is it, you know? And she said, it's a boy. Well, what did they name it? Isaac. Isaac. And the word Isaac, the name Isaac means laughter. Laughter. When they went back to town, they saw it was right. And every day when Sarah would pick up that little Isaac and come to just hand him over to Abraham, and together they would just begin to laugh. We didn't think it could be possible, but with God, all things are possible. I take great consolation. Hath not God chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise? Amen. Do you think God can use you in Caravas? Where are you folks going? Tanzania. You think He can use you in Tanzania? It's hot there. It is hot there. But you can go down to Lake Victoria and take a swim, you know, cool off. Do you think he can use you in Hungary? Beautiful country. You see, sometimes it's the little kid who crawls under the pew from the front to the back, hangs on the chandeliers, runs all over the place, drives the people up the wall. And 15 years later, you're sitting here commissioning him to go somewhere to preach the gospel. Why? Because we serve the God of the impossible. Remember what the little red engine said? I think I can. I think I can. By the time you get up to the top, I think I can. When he got up to the top, he started down the other side. What did he say? I thought I could have, thought I could have, thought I could have, thought I could have, thought I could. And when we believe that God can do the impossible through us, that's when God uses us. Amen. And God makes us what we cannot do ourselves. And God will do through them what he will not do for them. And God will take you as a church, and God will use through you what he will not do to you. Why? Because that's the God we serve. And God will give the person who's willing to give more than he will the tightwad. Amen. By the way, did you ever see a happy tightwad? I have never seen a happy tightwad. Us were taking the offering one day in a church, and this fella, every time the offering, just, he wouldn't take anything. He wouldn't do anything. And finally, the usher just stopped and said, well, take some, it's for the heathen. Listen, there's not a person here that God cannot if we learn to step across the line of the unknown, step across the line of the impossible. And lastly, very simply, the comfort, line of the comfort zone. Like I said, the parents sometimes give them a harder time. Listen, I've been working with young people almost my entire life. And I don't have the T-shirts yet that says, where are they? I've got to find them. I'm the leader. You know, I don't have that T-shirt yet. And I hope we won't have it for a while. But I know this. In the students who have been through Camp Bimini, you know what some of the biggest struggles they have? And a lot of them have been by preacher's kids. My parents said I could go to Camp Bimini if I promised not to go to the mission field. Every year we have one or two saved at Camp Bimini. He's at the mission camp. Listen, a lot of them, the reason why they're saved is because mama told them they were saved. Well, your mama can't save you. Amen. And they get that right. One young girl, red-haired girl, just as sweet as can be. She went to my wife one night just weeping, and she said, I am not saved. I am not saved. I don't remember. I don't remember asking God to forgive my sins. I never remember Bible being. My mama always told me I was saved when I was 4 years old. So Diane led her to the Lord. Diane said, now you need to call your parents. I mean, she just turned white. She said, I can't. Because her dad was her pastor too. And she said, my parents would be absolutely angry with me if I tell them I just got saved. We led you to the Lord, don't you? You know, and just on and on. Diane said, you need to call your parents. And she did. And they got absolutely violent with her. She went home, got her stuff, left for school, never went back home again. Praise God, she married a nice young man, and they're in the ministry. Now, I say that to say this. Oftentimes, the greatest deterrent for young people giving their hearts and the lives of the Lord are by moms and dads and grandpas who don't want their kids to serve the Lord. And God can take care of them in Hungary and Tanzania and Karabakh and so forth in the will of God better than you can hear out of the will of God. You see, that comfort zone, just, most of you remember, I remember graduating Massillon High School. We all know every year Massillon High School football, amen. There were 500 in my graduating class. And so you're just a little pick of one. But I got saved going into my junior year. And I'm glad that I also changed schools from Sandy Valley High School down south of Canton to Massillon. I didn't have anything to live back for, you know. And God gave me a good testimony. And, you know, when God called me in the ministry, even my mom gave me a hard time. All I looked forward to in school was going to the prom. When I got saved, God said, you don't go to the prom. My mom said, what's wrong with you, prude? Listen, when my mom got saved, I'll tell you, she's the sweetest person you ever met in all your life. But then when they took me to Tennessee Temple, they dropped me off at school. My dad gave me $10 and said, good luck. Well, I graduated without a bill. Amen. Because that's what God can do. But boy, when you got all the students you got to know there at Tennessee Temple, and when it was really a great school, there's nothing left now. And, you know, and you say, man, this is just, these are my friends. I just don't want to leave them. Then you get into a church. Man, I got to know these people, and I sing with them, and all these things, and they're my friends. I can't leave them. And then God says, go to Hungary. Oh, man. But you know what happens? By the time you build friendships in the church, you forget all those ones you even graduated from, with. Like the young lady, she spent now 2 terms on the mission field. They were home on furlough, and she was washing dishes with her mom, and they were talking. And the girl said to her mom, boy, she said, I can't wait to go back home. And her mom just looked at her and said, you are home. And she realized that her heart had been transplanted to where they were going. Every place you go in the will of God becomes your comfort zone. And we have got to step across, the first of all, the line of what? Obedience. Secondly, we have to step across the line of the impossible. And the third thing is we've got to get outside of our comfort zone. And I trust that these couple days will help you as a church and help me for all of us to realize that there's so much more than just ourselves. That God can use all of us. Oh, yes, He can use our money. But you know, He wants our heart first. He wants our life first. And when He gets that, He gets everything. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. Thank You for Abraham and Sarah. Lord, for the struggles that they faced just like any of us would face. And yet for the victory that they experienced. And the birth of Isaac. And Lord, there's not a person in this church tonight that You cannot use. If we would just simply say, here am I. Send me. And Lord, as a congregation prays about what You would have them to do on Sunday morning in faith promise, I pray that You'd bring many, many victories. I pray for these who are raising their support. Lord, that they do it quickly. We live in a needy world. And so use this time together to bring honor and glory to You. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the pastor comes, let me share one thing that came to my heart. 10 years ago, we were in Crimea. We've all heard about Crimea recently in the news. Russia has taken over the southern part of Ukraine. We were in the city of Simferopol, which is the capital of Crimea, working with a couple that works with the deaf. And they have built some wonderful works. They've had to leave. I just got an email from them last night. He said, we're hoping we can get some of our stuff, but it's doubtful. While we were there, they had these banners in the church that were made by a deaf lady, all handmade, absolutely beautiful. And I saw one that I just loved. It's a lion's head. And all in different colors of taupes and so forth. And on the top, it had in Russian. And it said, Lion of Judah. We have that hanging in our lodge where we main meetings are for Camp Bimini and BIMI. Right above the fireplace, this huge banner says, Lion of Judah. And I thought, that country was open. But now it's closed. I wonder how many missionaries were called to that country, but never went. And that had weighed on me, and weighed on me, and weighed on me. And the world is quickly closing in and closing up. And the time is now.